Again, this Titus chapter 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you all pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of our hearts, truly be found acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, and you are our Redeemer. Amen. How do you all know that I'm married? Well, I mean, you could ask, and I could say, I'm married. That's reasonable enough. But I could also tell you that I'm a linebacker for the Miami Dolphins. I mean, just because I say something and I tell you that I'm something doesn't mean that it's true. It doesn't make it true. And unless you have a TARDIS and a doctor handy, you're not going to be able to go back and be at my wedding to observe it and to know that it actually occurred. But ultimately, the way that you'd know that I'm married is by what you observe from how I live with and how I treat the one that I'm married to. When I stood with Cindy and made marriage vows to her on that day, I did become a married man. My marriage started that day, but the truth and the fruit of that commitment would be seen every day after that day. It would be seen in the ups and the downs and the joys and the sorrows and the laughs and in the tears that would demonstrate the reality of the vows that I made to Cindy. The spoken vows were, and they are, important. It's very important that there were spoken vows to one another. But what brings those vows into fruition, which demonstrates the truth and the reality of those spoken vows, are what I do, how I behave, how I live out the reality of those vows in my life. You know, one of the hardest things about being a Christian is being Christian. It's easy to say I am a Christian, but it's a whole other thing to actually live as a Christian. Titus in chapter 1 at the very end, chapter 1, verse 16 says, And he's speaking of the false teachers in the Cretan churches, which are one of the problems that are being dealt with in this letter. But he says this: they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. And again, Paul is speaking of these false teachers, but all too often, that's something that can just as easily be said of many of us. The New Testament strongly affirms what is often simply relegated to being a cliche, that actions speak louder than words. Jesus affirms this truth in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, by the way that they live, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Now, last week we looked at the necessity of godliness in leadership, Titus chapter 1. And Titus 1 outlines these qualities that are to be found in an elder and in the church leadership as they lead the church forward in its mission. The necessity of godliness in leadership, it stems from that primary role that leadership has in teaching the church theology, in teaching the church the Word of God, in emulating for the church what it means and what it looks like to be a godly Christian. Paul starts with godliness in leadership because everything flows out of leadership. Things rise and they fall on leadership. And it's very important to have the leadership living out the example of what it means to be a godly man, by extension, to be a godly woman. But the necessity of godliness is not only for leaders. It doesn't stop there. But it is for all of the church, for all Christians, to be holy as God is holy. And in Titus 2, we see a continuation of the necessity of godliness being brought into the whole of the Christian community. Titus 2:1, Paul says that as important as it is to establish godly leadership, that is where we start, Titus must also teach what is appropriate in sound doctrine to the entire church. And teaching what is appropriate to sound doctrine is teaching a healthy doctrine, a doctrine that is in line with biblical teaching, with biblical theology, and with biblical belief, that is upholding the biblical God and the biblical Christ and the biblical Holy Spirit. Because being a Christian and behaving Christian flows from Christian belief. Christian theology is the foundation of Christian behavior. Theology precedes behavior. So what are the things that Titus is to teach? Well, there are five groups that he's going to address. We're only going to look at three today. We'll look at the other two next week. But these five groups are broken down in terms of gender and age, and they are representative of the totality of the church. And frankly, every person sitting here this morning can find themselves somewhere in these five groups. But before we jump into Titus 2 in detail, let me make four observations quickly that's going to help to set the entirety of this chapter and things that are being said into place. First, when Paul is speaking about older and younger, it is not necessarily strictly governed by age. Among the adults in this room, to many of you, I am a younger man. I kind of like that. But just the same, to others of you, I am an older man. I'm not so fond of that. And the term Paul is using, while it does suggest older in age, also suggests older and younger as relative to one another. So for example, we can't be so caught up in the age, because the reality is somebody who is in their 90s is older to somebody who is in their 60s. They will look at that person as a younger person. And I know how it works, folks. I know that the closer you get to one of those milestone ages, the younger it actually looks. And the younger that you want to say that it actually is. So when he's talking about older and younger, he's talking about that in relative terms. The reality is all of us can actually play both of those roles. We can at times be the older man or the older woman. We can at times be the younger man or the younger woman. Okay? So we have to make sure that we're understanding that, those are terms that are used in relativity to one another. The second observation is that some of you may sense that because you may be single, or because you may be childless or have not had children, then what Titus is to teach does not apply to you. Now, it is very clear as we move through this that the assumption is that folks are married and folks have had children. That is the assumption of the text. And it is a good assumption to have been made in the ancient world. But quite frankly, it is also a good assumption for us to make today. Most people are still getting married, and most people do have children. But I want you to keep this in mind. Whether or not you are married, whether or not you have had children, you have something to gain from what is said here in Titus 2, and you have something to give into this conversation. And again, if you're single, maybe you've never been married, maybe you are divorced, maybe you are widowed, you have something to add. If you've never had children, perhaps you're not married yet, perhaps you're barren, or you have lost children in some way, you have something to add to this conversation. Please keep that in mind. Third, while the word never appears in the passage, the clear implication of what Paul is talking about is mentoring. It's a very clear implication from this passage, a very clear application for us all to be making in this passage. Older men to mentor younger men. Older women to mentor younger women. Each, at whatever stage of life they're in, has something to teach and something to learn, and we would do very well here at Grace to take up this mantle ourselves. You who are older, mentoring those who are younger. You who are younger, being willing to learn from those who are older. The New Testament declares it over and over and over again. We as God's people, we as the church, are given to each other as a gift. We are a gift to each other. And we are not a burden to be managed. We are a gift to be enjoyed and utilized. And we would do very well, my brothers and sisters, to take this mantle up ourselves. Fourth observation before we jump into this. Paul is addressing, Titus is to teach adults. Older adults, younger adults. Now, why do I say that? I love having and seeing our kids and our young people serve in ministry. I love seeing that. Absolutely love seeing it. Our kids and our young people cannot carry the burden of ministry in a church. Adults need to do that. Adults are the one who set the standard. Adults are the one who are to be followed. Adults are the one who are to teach our children what service looks like, what the Christian life means. They need to see it. So when we're hearing again in this passage, older and younger, Paul is instructing Titus to address older and younger adults, not children. If Paul wanted to make it clear that he was talking to children, he's got great Greek words that he could use. He uses all the words that speak to adults. And so my adult brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to take on this challenge. We are the ones that are being spoken to in this passage. We cannot dump. We cannot leave ministry at the feet of our children to pick that up. We need to pick that up. We need to do that and do it with them. All right, let's take a look at the first three groups this week. As I said, we'll look at the other two groups and finish out the book of Titus next week. The first group that is addressed is older men. And there are six qualities of older men that are given for emulation among church members, and especially among younger men. Younger men looking up to older men. Paul says this in verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. So again, these six character traits are given. The first one, older men are to be temperate. And this means that older men are to be clear-minded. They are to be restrained and given over to good judgment. Now, why can older men do that? Because they've been around the block. They know what unrestrained passions look like. They know what muddled thinking looks like. They probably practiced it over and over and over again and learned that it is far better to be clear-minded and restrained in life and to be temperate. So older men are to be temperate in their life. Because older men, again, have learned that life in a fallen world, life in a sin-filled world, is difficult. And younger men need to learn that skill from them. Second, older men are to be worthy of respect. Not because an older man demands it, but the respect is given to them because of the character of their lives. Respect, like a young woman's subjection to her husband, which we'll see in a moment, and the slave's subjection to his master, which we'll look at next week, is never to be demanded, but is always given to the other person. Respect is given from younger men to older men. Subjection to one's husband is given from the wife to the husband. Subjection of slaves is given from the slave to the master. It is sinful for us to demand it, but it is equally sinful for us to not give it where it's due. And older men are to be worthy, earning respect. Third, older men are to be self-controlled. Now, this concept of self-controlled has shown up already in the list of elder qualifications. It's going to show up two more times in the things that we're looking at here in chapter 2. It's going to show up one other time in chapter 3. It is a foundational principle in the letter of Titus. But not only is it a foundational principle in the letter of Titus, there is a command to be for Christians to be self-controlled 10 times in the New Testament. 10 times we are told we need to be self-controlled. And at its core, being self-controlled means having a personal mastery of yourself, to control yourself. And the primary, the nuance that is so often attached to this, attached to the command to be self-controlled, is that it will be the most obviously demonstrated in self-control within your sexual relationships and your sexual purity as a Christian. Okay? So the Christian community is commanded to possess self-control. Now, the remaining three characteristics of older men that they are to be taught are grouped together as being sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in endurance. Being sound in faith means that older men are sound or are healthy in their personal faith, that they know Christ themselves and they are sharing Christ with others, that they know the Word of God themselves, they are studying the Word of God themselves, they are growing in Christ, they are growing in their own maturity of Christ, and they are passing that down to others, passing that down to younger men, to younger people within the congregation. That's what it means to be sound in faith. Being sound in love means that older men are regularly and primarily the pictures of brotherly love among the body of believers. They are the point men going out to demonstrate and show and express godly love to those that are around them, both within the church and outside of the church. Finally, older men are to be sound in endurance. And I said a moment ago, you older guys, you older men, you've been around the block a time or two. You've certainly been around the block longer than I have. And for us younger guys, we need to see your perseverance in your faith. We need to see, as Eugene Peterson has said, we need to see you going on that long walk of obedience in the same direction. We need to hear of God's faithfulness throughout your lives. We need to see the promises that God has made in His Word, how they have been fulfilled in your lives. We need to see that you have fought the good fight. We need to see that you have finished the race. We need to see that you have kept the faith. We need to see what it looks like to finish well. Older men, older guys, I know that that is a heavy burden, but that's the burden that the Scripture is putting upon you. And frankly, we are desperate to see that. We need to see more of that. We need to see how God has been faithful. We need to hear your stories. And for younger men, for younger people, what that does mean is we need to be willing to listen. And we need to be willing to engage back. Many of us younger guys need to know and to see the endurance of your faith so that we also can endure in our faith and endure not only for the sake of ourselves, not only for the sake of our families, not only for the sake of the church, but primarily for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to see that we can finish well and can finish the race. And older men, again, that is a burden that is placed on you. A burden that I think is a great joy. And I encourage you to find opportunities to share. The next two groups, older women and younger women, are taken together. Titus is to instruct older women, and older women are then explicitly given instructions on teaching and mentoring younger women. Verse 3 says this, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands." So Titus is to instruct older women to be reverent in the way that they live. Now, to be reverent is to conduct yourself. Older women are to conduct themselves in a manner that is appropriate to worship. That's what it means to be instructed to be reverent in the way they live. At core, Titus's instruction to older women is to remind them that their reverence, in their reverence, they belong to God. Now, as I said a couple minutes ago, that there is an assumption of marriage, there is also assumption of being widowers or of widowhood among older women. That would be a reasonable assumption in this time. And as from other teaching in Scripture, we see that older women Paul does call them to consider dedicating themselves full time now as older women to the church, to carrying out the gospel, and to being involved in those kinds of things. Two other implications, though, are given in this passage. Two implications of the attitudes that are spelled out for the older women out of their living reverently. First, they're not to slander. And that is, they're not to cut down others with their words. They're not to be speaking lies or false accusations or spreading gossip. Now, labeling this behavior slander is using the Greek word diabolos. And that would have been a reminder to these ladies, to these older women, that one of the main reasons they are not to do these things, they're not to engage in slander, is because that is what Satan, the diabolos, does. And so Paul is making a clear point to say, you don't want to be like Satan. You don't want to be like the devil, because he is a slanderer. He slanders the brethren. That is one of his primary jobs. Don't mimic him. Live reverent lives, devoted and dedicated to God. The second behavior older women are not to engage in is drunkenness, being addicted to too much wine. And while it appears that this was a particularly pernicious sin and failure in the Cretan churches among older women, I realize that there may be many of you ladies here, older ladies here, that this is not a problem at all. The principle is not to be controlled by something that will corrupt and lead to ungodly behavior. That's the principle behind what Paul is saying there. It may be drunkenness. I don't know. If it is, avoid it. Don't do it, is what Paul says. If it's not, but there is something else that is controlling you, that has mastery over you, don't do it, Paul's saying. Live reverent lives. And the reason that they are told to do this, they're told to teach what is good so that they can then urge younger women to do a series of things as well. Now, we need to stop and ask. Titus is told to teach older men. He is told to teach older women. We'll see next week that he is told to teach younger men, and he is told to teach slaves. Who's he missing? Younger women. Why is Titus not told to teach younger women? Well, for starters, it wouldn't be appropriate. From this letter, we can, again, make a reasonable assumption that Titus was himself, relatively speaking, a younger man. He's probably closer to my age, almost 40. Therefore, Titus would have likely had many younger man temptations that being around younger women would have exacerbated. So he is not commanded to teach younger women. But more to the point, Titus, like most men, is clueless of the challenges that women face. Do you know why? Because he's a man. Women instructing women isn't just biblical, it's logical. It makes sense. And women to instruct another woman is not to believe that you are relegated, ladies, to a lesser role and to the sidelines. Older women mentoring younger women, whether men mentoring men, women mentoring women, that is a lost art in the church. And it is a lost art that must be recovered. Again, as I said a couple minutes ago, we have been given to one another as a gift, and we need to exercise our gifts for the benefit of one another. So women, you older women, being told to take what you have and to pass that down, to teach younger women what is good and to teach them some of the things that Paul is talking about, this is absolutely central to a healthy, functioning church. Absolutely central. Well, let's see why. Younger women need to be urged to love their husbands and their children. Relationships are hard. Can I get an amen? I mean, I know that's a little hard for you guys, but relationships are tough. Relationships are not something that necessarily come to us very easily, whether it be with a spouse or it be with our children. You know, when I was in seminary, my son Benjamin was born about a year into my seminary time. And so what that meant was that many of my meetings that I had with professors and times when I would go to the library to study and things like that meant that I had a baby carrier with me, and I had him in it. And so he would go to my meetings with professors. He'd come in. He would hang out in the library. He was a great baby because he was super quiet. It was wonderful. And I remember I was sitting in one of the meetings that I had with a professor who became a mentor of mine through my time there and even still now. And he asked, can I hold him? And I said, sure. So, you know, got Ben out, and he's holding Ben, and they're cooing at each other and just having a good time. And he says, so how's he doing? Now, Ben was probably about 4 or 5 weeks old at this point. And we had just gone through a 3 or 4 night stint where he was not doing very well. And so the professor is holding Ben, and he's just, you know, shaking him, and you could see he's got grandpa, future grandpa, written all over him. He was chomping at the bit for that, and he's holding him, and he looks up and he says, you know, I realize that can be tough to not have a lot of sleep and to deal with all the crying and trying to figure that out. He says, you know, when my girls were born, I was with my wife, and the doctor turned around when my daughter came out and said, you've got a girl, handed her to my wife, and about 2 seconds later turned around and said, you have another girl. And he said, we were shocked. We were just absolutely shocked. And he said, you know, there were times where it was really hard to have twins. It was really hard to have these young babies because I'd have one in this arm and she's screaming her head off, and I have the other one in this arm and she's screaming her head off, and I'm looking at the window and saying, if I just throw this one through the window and this one on the ground, things are going to be okay. And he said, now, we don't ever do that. We don't ever do that. But that's one of the feelings that you have. He says, Malcolm, have you had that feeling? And I said, you have no idea. You have no idea how often I have had that feeling. And what I got from that as I thought about it later, that's something, that difficulty many times that young, fresh parents have with their kids, we don't get a lot of opportunity to talk with folks about that. We don't get a lot of opportunity to talk about the craziness that goes through our brains. And I think that's one of the things that Paul's trying to get at here, that older women are to instruct younger women, to urge younger women. And there is an implication here, older guys to younger guys. But older women urging younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, because relationships are hard. Those are not things that we do necessarily easily. We just don't do them easily. And again, when you've got two sinners, even if they are both redeemed by God's grace, living in the same home and then adding more little sinlets into that home. You know, these cute little tiny precious sinners come in as well. Young women face the challenge of needing to learn how to love their husbands, to learn how to love their children, because relationships are difficult. And like older men, older women, you've been around the block a time or two more than younger women. And you are particularly equipped to teach how to love their husbands, to teach how to love your children to these younger women. Let me make a quick plug for MOPS. I love MOPS. Love MOPS for the nearly 11 years that my wife has been in it. And moms, if you are a mom here and you still have children that are in a preschool age and you've not been to MOPS, if you can find a way to go to MOPS when it starts again in the fall, you need to go. It is an awesome time of being able to put your child someplace safe and give you 2 hours to have adult conversation. It is also an awesome place to be able to put your child someplace safe and open your heart and say, I'm going nuts. I need help. And older ladies, this is an awesome opportunity for you to mentor in the grace that God has given you, to mentor these younger moms, to teach them to love their husbands, to teach them to love their children. And my goodness, you may even have the opportunity to lead them to Christ. MOPS is a fabulous ministry. We have lots of fabulous ministries here, but that is a great ministry that speaks to what Titus is to teach the older women so that they can be urging the younger women to do what is good. Like younger men, again, need older men to emulate sound faith and love and endurance, younger women need older women to teach them how to navigate the primary relationships in a godly way that they have in their lives. Let's keep going. Older women are also to teach younger women to be self-controlled and pure. There it showed up again. And again, the implication is a self-mastery, a being able to control myself, control my wants and my desires and my emotions and the things that are going on inside of me, the things that are coming at me, to exercise some control over that. But again, this is particularly important in the area of sexual purity. I think that's why Paul puts that together: self-controlled and pure. Older women are also to urge younger women to be busy at home. Now, some have taught that the only legitimate work for women is to be a homemaker. I do not believe that's what Paul is saying. While being a homemaker is legitimate work, while it is hard work, and it is work that needs to be given a renewed respect, we balance it by also looking at the work we find spoken of the ideal woman in Proverbs 31, where it says that she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. So whether working within the home or outside the home, being busy at home means that an older woman needs to urge younger women to remember the necessary work and priority of younger women building their homes and building their homes together with their younger men husbands. Because, gentlemen, we are not let off the hook on that either. And quite honestly, Scripture has far more to say to us than it does to our wives about the primacy of our work in the home. Older women are also to urge younger women to be kind, which is reminiscent of not being slanderous, of not engaging in slander, engaging in the very works of Satan himself. And finally, older women are to urge younger women to be subject to their husbands. Now, unfortunately, the NIV does not supply a very important word here that we do find in the Greek text. In the Greek text, we would read this and it would say that women are to be subject to their own husbands. Not just the husbands generally, but to their own husbands. And that, again, just means that in the relationship of marriage that God has built, the roles that are given is that the wife is subject to her own husband. Not to every husband, but only to her own husband. And this is the hardest trait for women to hear. Quite honestly, it's the trait I don't want to talk about. Because it's nearly an anathema in our culture to suggest that women should be subject in any way to any man. And that's sad. I think that's very sad. Because notice a few things. Again, first, women are to be subject to their own husbands. Their subjection is not because the husband demands it. And I am well aware that there are many foolish and sinful husbands that demand subjection from their wives. It's sin. There's really no other way to say that. That is absolute sin. To demand subjection. But her subjection is given to her husband. Wives are subject to their husbands in obedience to God, not to her husband. That is the biblical understanding of submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not out of reverence for your husband, not out of reverence for your wife, not even out of reverence for the church, out of reverence for Christ. The other thing to notice is this: the subjection is in the role of a wife to her husband, not a subjection of a woman to a man. And again, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 teaches us this: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And what the scripture is telling us here is that before God, all human beings stand equal. We are all equally created by God in God's image. We are all equally condemned for our sin. We are all equally in need of salvation. We have all equally been provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. And we all equally come to salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. There is no distinction of superior humans to inferior humans in the scripture. Before God, we all stand equal. Before God, we all equally need Him. Women are not inferior to men. Wives are given a different role than their husbands. And gentlemen, again, the teaching of the scripture is far more heavy to you in your role as husband than it is in your wife's role. Far more heavy. Far more consequential. And sadly, far too often abandoned. At the end of these verses, at the end of verse 5, we're given the first of three reasons why this kind of behavior among the Christian church is important. Paul says, so that no one will malign the word of God. You see, the purpose of Christian behavior, one of the purposes of Christian behavior, is to be able to preach and live out the gospel to those who are watching. And it's happening all the time. You claim to be Christian, folks are going to be watching to see, are you living as a Christian? So older men, you have some instructions on ways that you can demonstrate that you are living the profession that you make. Older women, you have some instructions that demonstrate that you are living the profession that you make. Younger women, same thing. We're going to see again next week. Younger men, you're going to have the same thing. And slaves, which we will be looking at as workers, same thing. Theology precedes behavior. What we understand about the scripture informs how we are to live out our lives in line with the scripture. And so as we close today, I want to make four more observations very quickly, looking at verses 11 through 14. So if you've got your Bibles open, please, I hope you do. Look down at verses 11 through 14. This is the first observation. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So Paul has just outlined these five different areas, talking to the entirety of the church to say, this is what it looks like to live out the profession of faith that you are meeting, that you are making. And this is the foundation that it comes from. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Salvation is offered to all who will receive it by faith. That is the clear teaching of Scripture throughout the New Testament. But that faith is offered by God's initiative. It is His work and His plan that has brought the gift of salvation to us. It is not my work. I cannot behave good enough to have God want to give me salvation. I cannot be ethical enough, I cannot be moral enough, I cannot be nice enough, I cannot be kind enough, I cannot mentor enough for God to say, you know, that whole sin thing, we're not going to worry about that. Come on in, man. Doesn't work that way. I have to know Christ. And being changed and redeemed and reconciled and growing in sanctification by Christ, then these things make sense. That's observation number one. Observation number two comes in verse 12. It, meaning the grace of God that has appeared and offers salvation to all people, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, there it is again, upright and godly lives in this present age. God's grace received by faith has a teaching and sanctifying effect in our lives. What this is saying is that becoming Christians, we should want to grow in Christ. We should want to be more like God. We should want to be holy as He is holy. That's not saying it's going to be easy. It's not. It is very, very difficult to live against our sinful natures. But Paul is saying the gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this age, which means today. That's what the gospel does when we come to it. Observation number three. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. My brothers and sisters, our salvation is costly. Therefore, our response is costly. To live our lives as the redeemed people that we are costs us something. We have to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. But the benefits, oh, the benefits are out of this world. Observation four. Speaking again of Christ, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We have been redeemed and we have been purified for the purpose of being God's people, and being God's people, we are to be eager, we are to strongly desire, we are to engage actively in doing what is good, what is pleasing, what is glorifying, what is honoring, what is praiseworthy of our God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, again, I marvel at the clear instruction that you give to us as your people. I marvel that you lay out exactly what it is that brings you glory and that brings you honor, that brings you praise, what it is that you expect of us. And you not only lay those things out, but you provide for us the very means of being able to carry it out. You do not leave us to simply wallow in our sin, but you have provided salvation in Christ. You have provided Christ to pay the penalty of our sin, provided Christ to be able then, as we come to know him and as we submit our lives to him, as we trust him for salvation by faith alone, to then be utterly changed by the power of the Holy Spirit to actually live by the standard that you have set. And I am thankful for that. Very, very thankful for that. And I pray today, Father, for all of us who are here, if we know you as believers in Christ, if we confess you as believers, that you would strengthen us again for the task at hand of living our lives for the gospel and demonstrating the gospel in our lives. And if we are here today, if there are some here today that do not know you, Father, I pray that you would be working on their heart even now, that they would surrender their heart to you and embrace Christ by faith today. We pray this in his name. Amen.